This morning, as was announced to you last Sunday, we're going to be talking on the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens. And for our scriptures, I am reading, beginning with the 12th chapter in the 46th verse, into the 13th chapter. At his field speaking to the throng, lo, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Now someone of his disciples said, lo, thy mother and thy brothers stand outside. They're seeking to speak to thee. Yet he answering said to one, saying it to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand over his disciples, he said, lo, my mother and my brother, for anyone who should be doing the will of my Father who is in the heavens, he is my brother and sister and mother. And in that day, Jesus, coming out of the house, sat beside the sea, and gathered to him were vast throngs, so that he stepped into a ship to be seen. And the entire throng stood on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, lo, out came the sower to be sown. This morning, as I turn your eyes to this study, we have talked on this a year or two ago in part with you. But as we are going to continue to center your thoughts on the addressees of Ephesians in the days before us, I have felt it would be good to take up and review some of the things relative to the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, a subject that very little is taught or thought about. And it is not possible to understand Ephesians. It is not possible to understand a lot of the other scriptures until we know something about what the Lord revealed here in the 13th chapter of Matthew about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That has been so neglected that multitudes know nothing about it, have no real sense of what it's all about. Now when we begin to talk about the secrets or mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, we are setting our meditation upon some great and neglected revelations of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are scarcely known, recognized, are taught among Bible readers and students today. So most people of Christendom, people of the various churches, both Catholic and Protestant, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, these expressions are familiar. They hear them and know about them. But here again, traditional teaching, based on incorrect translation of the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, that's the way we are accustomed to read, the kingdom of heaven, it has come to mean to people heaven itself, or going to heaven. The kingdom of the heaven, going to heaven. Our loving Father has set in clear distinction and contrast heaven and earth from the very beginning of Revelation. Consequently, we should be very careful never to confuse one with the other. When God says heaven, he doesn't mean earth. And when God says earth, he doesn't mean heaven. But this calls for a brief study, what we might call word study. In the text of scripture which I read to you this morning, the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, there are four words that we need to just refresh and familiarize our minds and hearts with parables, secrets or mysteries, kingdom, and the heaven. Just a brief explanation on that. Let's look at the word parable. I picked up this week in the research and preparation several books in my library on parables. And invariably, they say the parable is a story to explain something. Now that's in their minds, it's a story to explain some spiritual truth and so on. I want to give you the week of this parable aid beside chat. Now a parable is a story. A parable is a story of earthly affairs and incidents cast beside or placed parallel to spiritual revelation and values to conceal from one class what it reveals to another class. That is a parable. It never was given to explain. And when the Lord began to teach in parables, the disciples came to him and he said, "Why are you teaching in parables?" He said, "It is not given unto them to know, but it is given unto you to know." Now he taught the throngs in parables so they could not know. And yet, book after book is written that parables explain and make things clear and plain. And here our Lord told it entirely different. And while I'm on that particular point, I think it would be well for me to verify that for your hearts and put it in the record here, as I am to proceed with the further explanation. And approaching the disciples, say to him, "Wherefore art thou speaking in parables to them?" Now answering, he said to them, "That to you has it been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of the heaven, yet to those it was has not been given." There is the point of the forehead again. Furthermore, over here in the, that was in verses 10 to 14. Now then, in verses 34, 35, all these things Jesus speaks in parables to the throng, and apart from a parable, he spoke nothing to them, so that fulfilled may be which is declared through the prophet saying, "I shall be opening my mouth in parables and shall be uttering what is hid from the world foundation." So we find then that when we come to the word parable, it is used for the purpose of keeping the throng at that time from knowing what was being told, but that the disciples would know and understand. Now our disciples, the Lord's disciples back there, are much like we are today. After the Lord had spoken one of these parables, he said to the disciples, "Do you understand?" They said, "Yes, yes, yes, we understand." So after a while they went in the house away from the throng. They said, "Lord, explain the parable to us." Oh, how we like to say faith. We just could, you know. Let's explain the parable to us. They'd already told him, they understood. Now, beloved, humanity doesn't change much. And so the Lord Jesus set forth eight parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew: the sower, the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hid treasure, the pearl of great price, the dragnet, and the household. Now then, here is what I want to suggest to your hearts in this meditation. These parables were set forth to reveal the various phases and aspects of the secrets or mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens from the time of their pronouncement down until the conclusion or end of the eon, the present wicked eon, when the Lord comes to take His power and kingdom and reign, they give us the whole history from that day down to now and all until the Lord comes. And how few ever opened their Bible to the 13th chapter of Matthew to read about this great revelation that the Lord gave here in these 8 parables, and which He said, I am opening my mouth to tell things that have never been told from the foundation of world now. I'm telling it now. The prophets knew nothing about it. Moses and the prophets knew nothing about this. This was His and was never known until the Lord opened His mouth here in the 13th chapter of Matthew. So we find our second word is secret. This is translated mystery and mystery in our King James Bible. But just briefly, it means this. Mysterion in the Greek denotes some spiritual truth or revelation which could not be known to exist until it was brought to light by revelation of God. Therefore, when we read anywhere in our Bible about a secret or mystery, you're not reading something that you, as a child of God, a believer, cannot understand today. It's not a mystery for you. It was a mystery here in God until the time it was revealed in the Scriptures. So it is called a mystery. The revelation has been made. And now we are to enjoy in our meditation. So all these things Jesus speaks in parables to the throng. And apart from a parable, He spoke nothing to them, so that fulfilled may be that which is declared through the prophet, saying, I shall be opening my mouth in parables and shall be uttering what is His from the foundation of the world bound. Our third word is kingdom. Now, we know kingdom. We hear it. We've heard it all of our lives. But let's just simplify it right down to the point where we can put it together in our minds and keep it. Kingdom denotes sovereignty, authority, dominion over a realm or territory with the inhabitants, whether celestial or terrestrial, subject and obedient to the will of the sovereign power and rule. That's the king. Let's read the scripture. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, on earth also. Thy will. Here you find that kingdom denotes sovereignty, authority, dominion, and it also denotes subjection, obedience to the will of the sovereign power. And when John the Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan and said, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near. I have told you before, if you want to get the real meaning in that, you just read it like this. Submit, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near. It was calling upon them to submit unto the will of the God of heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ, that His kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. That is the whole point in the matter. And so that is why that He brought that to begin with John the Baptist. Our fourth word is heaven. It's in the plural as we read it in the Concordant Version, or as it is found in the literal translation of the Greek here. There are two words, plural and singular, heaven and heaven, used in our Bible. They're different in this respect, that the plural denotes the atmospheric element that constitutes the realm here above the earth. And in those atmospheric elements is heaven. Heaven always speaks of the atmospheric elements themselves. In the heavens is heaven, the abode abiding place. Just take that in your mind. Read it. What? You'll never find it cross. Wherever heaven is used in the plural, it has to do with the elements, the atmospheric elements, and other elements that constitute this great realm above our head, above the earth. And it's spread or stretched out like a curtain above the earth. It forms or constitutes the celestial realm, the dwelling place, called heaven. Now we find the heavens of the heavens is sometimes spoken of in our Bible. This speaks of the constellations, the sun, moon, and stars, the host of the heavens. It's talking about the sun, moon, and stars. Well, you find it there in the plurality. Now the word heaven, in the singular, it denotes the celestial realm, the abode, the dwelling place in the heavens, or God, His throne, celestial being, in contrast with the earth, the abode, dwelling place, or terrestrial being. In every place you find these three things contrasted. There is the celestial, and the subterranean. When we look down into the waters, the deep, down below the surface of the waters is a dwelling place for God's creatures, the fish, the mammals. And it's called the Tehom, the deep, the abyss. It's a dwelling place. It takes the liquid form of matter to produce a dwelling place down in there. They don't dwell on the top of it, they dwell in it. And the waters are plural. The dwelling place is singular. It's the abode. And when Satan is cast out of heaven, comes down on earth, and the time comes when he will be cast into the bottomless pit, and it'll be sealed up and locked. Now, bottomless pit, Satan worn out the other side, wasn't it? They didn't have a bottomless pit. Now, I just show you there how awful, confusing such translations are. Satan is going to be cast into the Tehom, the deep, the abyss, down in the water, and confined there. It'll be torment to him for 1,000 years. And wherever we read that bottomless pit, it always denotes the sea, the ocean, the waters, and down in it is the dwelling place, called the Tehom, the deep, the abyss. Then we find next the earth. It's made up of the solid elements. But what is the earth? It is the abode, the dwelling place for terrestrial beings. Then there are the heavens, the gaseous elements constituting the heavens, and in the heavens is heaven, the dwelling place, where God, His throne, and celestial beings dwell. So, wherever the singular is, it is talking about the dwelling place. Now, oftentimes, it's plural. It talks about the rulers, too. It speaks in a place here about the celestial beings, that is, the various orders and ranks among the celestials, the dignitaries, the sovereignties and authorities among the celestials, the powers of the heavens. Our Bible calls them the powers of the heavens. It's talking about those celestial dignitaries who dwell, inhabit, tabernacle in the heavens. They are in heaven. So we find Daniel brings two more passages here that will be helpful to our understanding as we follow through in this study. And that is Daniel 4:26. He reveals to Nebuchadnezzar that the heavens do rule. Remember that, beloved. The heavens do rule. That means that God and his celestial dignitaries that he has around him, they rule this whole universe. That's why it's called the heavens do rule. It's speaking about the celestial beings, God and Christ and the angels and archangels, they rule. Now then, let us notice about the kingdom of the heavens. What's this? Daniel explains this in Daniel 7, 18 and verse 27. He gives an explanation of the meaning of the kingdom of the heavens, says, and the kingdom and the authority and the majesty of the kingdom under all the heavens is granted to the people of the saints of the Most High, the supremacy. The kingdom is an aeonian kingdom, and all authority shall serve and hearken to it, and the saints of the supremacies shall receive the kingdom. They shall safeguard the kingdom for the eon and for the eon of the eon. That's Daniel 7, 18 and 27. Giving you the concordant rendering there, showing how that when God sends Christ again from his right hand in glory to establish the kingdom here upon the earth, then it is that this kingship will be in the hands of Christ. David, the 144,000 of Israel and the nation of Israel, to be in their hands. And they're going to receive the kingdom. They're going to safeguard the kingdom. They're going to rule the kingdom for the eons. That's the millennial kingdom. And for the eons of the eons. That's the last one in the new earth. That's why that I told you the other day that talking about the holy city, New Jerusalem, you know, that comes down from God out of heaven, takes its place here upon the earth. I said that no Gentile ever sets his foot inside that holy city. Well, it was a long time before I got that straight. Why? Because I go over in Revelation and read the kings of the earth will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into the holy city. Now, look over there, the kings of the earth. Who are the kings of the earth? The 144,000 Israelites. They are the ones who are going to possess the kingdom. They are the ones that are going to safeguard the kingdom. They're going to rule the kingdom for the eon, the millennial eon, and for the eon, all the eons, the last one, for 1,000 generations. Yes, the nations will have their allotment in the earth, but they have no kings of their own. They have kings, Israelites, the princes, that God will set in the earth of the 144,000 male sons selected out of Israel over yonder in the 70th week of Daniel. They're going to rule the kingdom here upon earth. Now, it's important that we see these things. Otherwise, we can't follow through on a lot of ideas that we have inherited that have confused our minds about heaven. The great kingdom is the kingdom, and the greatness of the kingdom under all the heavens is going to be right here on earth. That's the kingdom of the heavens, wherein that Christ, reigning by the Holy Spirit of God through David and through the 144,000 through the 12 apostles, the kingdom of righteousness will cover the earth as the waters form a covering to the deep and bring a blessing to all the families and nations of the earth, as I spoke to you Sunday before last, that God had ordained that through Israel, as he promised to Abraham and his seed, shall all the nations and families of the earth be blessed. That will be the kingdom of the heavens on earth. Now then, beloved, with this before our hearts, I am just preparing that we will take this up further as we go on next Sunday. But here we find that when the Lord stretched out his hand and said, "Lo, my mother and my brother," For anyone who shall be doing the will of my Father who is in the heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. This occasion and declaration of the Lord Jesus marks the beginning of a new and different relationship, a spiritual relationship based on doing the will of the Father in the heaven. And notice what happened. And in that day, Jesus, coming out of the house, sat beside the sea. And gathered to him were vast throngs, so that he stepped in a ship to be sitting, and the entire throng stood on the beach. What's the meaning of this? To understand the meaning of this, our Lord's actions here, we must go to the prophet Jeremiah 12:7, who foretold this event here, when the Lord went out of the house, sat by the sea. Listen to that. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hands of my enemies. My heritage is unto me like a lion in the forest. It crieth against me. Therefore have I hated it. Now, what the Lord did there in the 13th chapter of Matthew was the fulfillment of Jeremiah. When he went out of the house, he was forsaking his heritage, his people. Why? He had come to his own, and his own received him not. He had blessed them, he had performed miracles and powers and wonders and signs among them, opening the eyes of the blind and stopping deaf ears, healing the lame and raising the dead. And still they rejected him. And in the 12th chapter of Matthew, the 47th verse, the leaders, the builders of the nation got together and planned how they would destroy him. And he knew all of that. So what did he do? He went out of the house and sat for the sea. Now then, when we come to this, Hebrews chapter 3 explains the house which Jesus came out of. And he explains it to be the nation of Israel. And why it was forsaken. When we look at this, we see that we ought to be careful in lightly dividing the word of truth. We ought to be careful in noticing the distinction which God makes. And one more thought that I conclude with this morning is that the Lord Jesus is revealing secrets here never made known before in the 8th parable of the 13th chapter of Matthew. They had never been made known from the foundation or world founding until the time that he told revealed. Now we should never confuse that with the secrets made known to Paul, which were prepared before the foundation of the world. Paul had secrets, yes. But when we take Paul's secrets and the secrets of the Lord, they're going to confuse if they try to put them together. Here is the great trouble in Christendom, and I've had a part in this. I've had my experience in it along the way. We don't see clearly. We have a zeal, but without correct knowledge. So what do? We either mix these two together, or we just throw one out the window and don't talk about it. So, and that is what is done by many Bible teachers today. They never open Matthew to read about the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens that the Lord revealed there. Why? It doesn't correspond with all secrets in Ephesians. Therefore, just say nothing about it. Don't see? No, beloved. They both belong here, but not to be mixed together. When we're talking about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, that has nothing in the world to do with the secrets revealed through Paul. The church, which is the body of Christ. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven have nothing to do with the body of Christ. They're both here, yes. Going on. But listen, Melody. Both are secrets in their realm and in their operation. One last thought this morning. without keeping you, we are going to follow this on next Sunday, the Lord willing. But here is what I want to bring before your heart. When the Lord revealed the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens in the 8 parables of Matthew 13, he was not trying to tell you or me or anyone about the kingdom of Moses and the prophets. There's the problem again. Moses and the prophets, they taught the kingdom of God on earth with righteousness and glory and blessing and peace. Moses and the prophets, yes. But listen, Moses and the prophets didn't know anything about the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens that the Lord taught. There's where another confusion comes in. And we find people ask me, well, if this is the kingdom in the world today, why don't they do this and why don't they do that? You know why? They're thinking about the kingdom of Moses and the prophets. They don't know anything about the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens that the Lord revealed. That's the difference. I'll just give you one brief but more thought on that. In the kingdom of Moses and the prophets, taught by John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, and the disciples, sin and wickedness and evil was not tolerated. It was wiped out. Wiped out. But look at Ananias and Sapphira. They told a lie. Died on the cross. That's the kingdom of God, of Moses and the prophets. So when you get in the kingdom of the heavens, the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, the good and the bad, the good and the evil, they're all here together. All going together. The Lord told you that. He told me that, but I couldn't believe it. I couldn't speak. But he went out and sowed the good seed. They produced the sons of the king. The field is the world. And then an enemy came along, and he sowed the tares, the darnels. And it began to grow up together there, and his disciples came and said, Master, shall we go out and pull up the tares? He said, oh no, lest you uproot the good seed. Leave the two to grow together till the harvest. When is the harvest? The end of the age, the consummation, conclusion of the age. Then I'll send the reapers, and they'll gather out of my kingdom. His kingdom's right here. They'll gather out of my kingdom all that is evil. Put them in bundles, burn them up. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now you can see, beloved, they talk about the kingdom ceasing, the kingdom door being locked. No place for the kingdom today. The trouble is, they're thinking about the kingdom of Moses and the prophets. They're not thinking about the kingdom of the heavens, of the secrets that Christ revealed. When Israel was set aside, and they go out and they gather the good and the bad, and they grew together under the harvest. We've got no way of separating. That thing is abroad in the land. Now, beloved, all of this has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. You're calling an allotment by grace in the body of Christ. But it's all around you, everywhere. And we're going to talk more about it as we take up these parables next Sunday and carry you through and show you that when the Lord pronounced them, he pronounced them in chronological order as they will and as they work out right down to the centuries until the consummation of the saints. When he comes and sends his messengers to separate the good and the bad, the wheat and the tares, out of his kingdom. But that's all a great revelation of truth in itself. And then in the Ephesians, we learn about the revelation of another great truth. One is for the earth, the other is for the heavens. That's the difference. And so, beloved friends, I pray that I may have stirred your hearts and minds in this meditation, that you will be able to sit down with prayerful meditation and study in the parables of Matthew and give it recognition in its place and in its order. As I said a while ago, he taught 49 parables. Those in Matthew, the 13th chapter, gives you a chronological order of the program till the end, the harvest, the consummation of the age. The others, they fit in and explain. We will talk about them next Sunday. We look forward for your presence and thank God for your faith and fellowship and love. May we stand. Gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for this morning together. We have tried to bring before this beloved people, out of the storehouse of Thy Word, the revelations which Thou hast given through our blessed Lord and Savior for the kingdom of the heavens here upon the earth, and Thy ministration of these wonderful things. Bless it, we pray, and keep our hearts united in faith and love and joy and peace. And all praise be unto Thee, our God and Father, in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.